This morning we are going to have an hour of interview. I'm going to be talking with Mez and with Matthew, who have been here for the weekend, with regards to our missions conference and particularly the focus we've got on the ministry in Scotland with 20 schemes. And so we're going to go in a few moments and set up here, and I'll ask them a number of questions, opportunity for us to get to know them better. If you want to hear Mez's testimony in full, you can listen on sermon audio, because he gave his testimony here on Friday night. And we had a great day yesterday. The Lord really was with us and blessed us, challenged us, stirred us in many ways. And again, if you weren't able to make it, the messages are all on sermon audio, so you can take time to hear the various things that we were considering yesterday. But before we come together for our time, well, let's pray and let's ask God's blessing. Great God and Father, we come to you this morning with adoration and thanksgiving as we think of who you are and what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. We rejoice that you are the God who made us. We rejoice that you are the God who has saved us. We thank you, Father, for loving us, for sending your Son into the world to rescue us from our sins. We come to you this morning, O God, with thankfulness that we are those whom you have forgiven, those whom enjoy peace with God. We thank you, Father, for the gift of the Holy Spirit whom you've given to us to enable us to live lives that bring honour and glory to your name. And we thank you, Father, that you have even been with us over this weekend as we've enjoyed a time of conference together. You have stirred us, you have challenged us, O Lord, you have taught us, and we anticipate, Lord, this day that you will come again amongst us as your people and minister through your word and by your spirit. We thank you for the fellowship of the saints. We thank you, Father, that we can gather together and enjoy one another's company. We can enjoy singing your praises, hearing your word, spending time in prayer with you. We pray, Father, that you would truly draw near to us today. We thank you for bringing Mez and Miriam and Matthew to us this weekend. We pray for Mez and for Matthew as they will preach your word today, that you would be with them. We pray, Lord, that as we would spend even this time now getting to know them a little better at a personal level, that you would bless it. And that, Father, truly as a church, we would rejoice to know that you are working in their lives and that you are using them in the work of the gospel. Although they're in different parts of the world from us, we rejoice that we're all part of the one great work of God. And we pray now that you would hear our prayers, draw near to us. Bless the young people, the children who are amongst us this morning, Lord, even as they have this break from their Sunday school class. May it be a time in which you encourage them and instruct them as well. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Matthew, Mez, let's go up. Mez has got his cup of tea because he likes tea. Everywhere he goes, he has to have his cup of tea. Keeps him awake. All right. Well, we've had a great time of conference this weekend, and it's been a real joy. I know a number of you have read Mez's book, A Testimony of How God Brought Him from Darkness to Light and Saved Him. What I'm going to do this morning is ask Matthew and Mez to tell us a little bit about how their growing up, where they grew up, their family background, and then how they came to faith in Christ. Essentially, we'll start there, guys, and 4 minutes, maybe five. I know you could talk a bit longer, Mez, but So we'll start with you, Matthew. You can tell us a little bit first.
Had a very different experience growing up than Mez did. So if you heard his story on Friday, mine was radically different in many respects. I grew up in the southeast of England, in a place called East Anglia, Great Yarmouth, and my parents were not believers, so I didn't really grow up in church really. I was very much unaware of church and Christianity. At an early age, and so we moved up to Scotland when I was 9 years old. My dad worked for an oil company, moved up to Aberdeen, which is a big oil city, and so we moved up there. And again, so my family was not very much Christianity was never really a part of our lives. Still to this day, none of my extended family are believers, and only really my really closest immediate family are. So church Christianity was something that I was aware of, but more kind of as a student of history, kind of I was aware of it, but never really a personal affection or attachment to Christianity. There's a little Baptist church in my hometown. I grew up in a little town called Stonehaven, on the northeast coast of Scotland. Beautiful town. And there's a little Baptist church. My mum met a friend and started going to this church with her. And so we would go along. Met in my high school. And so we'd go along every Sunday. And I was taken in. I was very respectful of it. You know, it wasn't. But I really just. Really kind of dismissive at the same time. And so we'd go along week after week. And I remember just once when I was 16, so I've been putting up with this now for about 6 years of going weekly, kind of grudgingly with my mum. I remember at 16, the Lord's Supper service. And this was a small little Baptist church. They would have Lord's Supper every week. And I remember just for the first time being struck by the fact that I wasn't invited to that table. I hadn't been invited any week, but that Sunday the Lord just really kind of opened my eyes to the fact that I'm cut off from something. And it was using the Lord's Supper experience and that really opened my eyes to the fact that I needed to make a conscious decision to explore what this Christianity is. I had a hard time with that initially. My mum was not even convinced. My mum was a believer at that point. She's a bit of a feminist. Kind of go through that, so she was wrestling against the Baptist faith in herself. My dad certainly wasn't a believer. Quite hostile to us going to church. But I remember it was really exploring the scriptures, studying it, and becoming aware of my own sin, realizing that there is a God, that there is no other explanation for the world, for creation, for me even being. And surrendered my life to him when I was about 17. And it's a very real surrendering. Everything changed for me in that moment. I was a very ambitious young man. I was going into politics. Had a pretty much a clear idea where I was going in my life. And had my aim, my focus was pretty high. So I was pretty determined for that. But the Lord just changed everything for me in that moment. Just changed my focus on him. I remember I was walking in Scottish Parliament, and I remember coming out from a campaign meeting and driving back home and just thinking, all of this is just a waste of my time. You know, campaigns and fighting to get this guy elected and so forth. So there's got to be something more to life than this. And that's when the Lord just really also just wrestled in my own mind about ministry and realizing that if I want to change this nation, talking about Scotland, then the gospel is the answer. And so I committed my life to preaching of the gospel, and was very quickly then mentored by one of my elders, and that's how I ended into the ministry through that. And so just wrestling with those big questions as a young man, the Lord just pricked my heart during that. Very unusual. Church, a high school of 1,000 people. So as I was aware, I was the only believer in that school. So growing up in Scotland as a young believer was a very, very lonely existence. So I had an English accent, worked for the Conservative Party, and then became a Christian. And so I just increasingly boxed myself into a smaller corner. That's the way I went in Scotland.
Yeah, there's no doubt you must have had a hard time at high school when I hear that. Okay, Mez.
I feel a bit overdressed now. I should have made less of an effort. I'm trying to think on my feet. 4 minutes, that's not bad actually. We've done well there. Did really well. Said he was going to speak for 20 minutes yesterday, he spoke for an hour, so we weren't sure what's going to happen. So I come from I was born in Ireland, in the 70s, and by the time I was, my parents had problems, my father was a drunk and absent. I was on the streets at 2 years old, Between 2 and 14, I was in various institutions across the UK. I never really heard the gospel. I was probably quite a Catholic, but maybe in Ireland at that point, went to church with nuns and stuff like that, but nothing understandable. I was a bit of I was institutionalized pretty much very early on in life. Got involved in drugs very early, 11, 12 years old, I experimented with drugs, got convicted of my first criminal offence at 12, was pretty much living full time on the streets between sort of the ages of 14 upwards, hanging around with gangs, getting into trouble, was living basically full time on the streets at 16. There was a church where I grew up, but it's basically, you know, Christians were freaks. I didn't even know what a Christian was anyway. They were just posh people in hats who went in this big building. Church was just an irrelevance to my life. By the time I was 18, I was in big trouble, involved in a bank robbery. Flew off to Spain. By the time I was on the streets there, back in trouble again. By the time I was 21, I was in a maximum security prison. And then, sort of around that period, I met Christians, tried to talk to me about God. I was living on the streets at the time, and I didn't really have any clue what they were talking about. They started talking about sin, and, you know, I was separated from God and all this sort of stuff. I was a little bit hostile, shall we say, and we'll leave it at that. And this carried on for a period of a few years, and then during my incarceration, my second prison, these Christians came to visit me and began to talk to me. Then on my release from my sentence, one of these guys gave me somewhere to live, and I began to just watch and observe, try to understand this whole Christianity gig. Went to a church, hated it, didn't understand a word that was going on. Got hooked up with a guy who began to meet with me and talk to me about the Bible. I was reading a Matthew Henry commentary at this time. And I came to faith on my own in a park bench. Came to a real conviction of sin, and decided that there was nowhere else for my life to go. I was 22 years old, I was a mess. My life was going nowhere fast, and so I committed my life to Christ, and from that moment, obviously, it was a big change in my life. Lots of problems along the way, lots of hassles with family and friends, lots of sacrifices I've had to make, but obviously Jesus Christ transformed my life from that point.
Excellent. Bad, that's very good, man. It's very good, very good. You did well. Keep that. So one of the questions I wanted to ask you guys is, the Lord has saved you at a very different background, but saved you from the same basic problem, and that is sin and rebellion against God. Your call into Christian ministry of preaching the word and just want to live for Christ, talk us through a little bit of how that process took place. We have a number of younger men in the church, younger women in the church who have a heart to be involved in ministry at a full-time level, as opposed to just be, maybe do things for the Lord beyond just the local church and all that. And one of the questions I often get asked is, how do you know you're called to do this? Talk us through a little bit of your experience with regards to how that came about. The good, the bad, and the ugly. All right, you gave us a really excellent message yesterday on who you want to be involved in 20 schemes and who shouldn't be involved, Mez. It was excellent stuff. Just give us some your own experience in regards to that. We're all different, but it's helpful to hear testimony on that.
We're going to answer this question differently, aren't we?
That's good.
The call question, I don't know about that. It's language that's, I don't really use, sort of foreign language to me. Yeah, you called into ministry. I mean, I don't understand what that. I know what you mean, but I don't use language in that way. So, for me, my background, I was wrecked. My whole life was wrecked, and Jesus Christ transformed my life. For me, it was like it's a no-brainer. Do you know what I mean? I'm going to spend the rest of my life proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. Is that a call? Well, I read it more as a command to go than a call. Specifically as a preacher or a teacher. I mean, I don't know. This sounds really not very spiritual, but I just sort of fell into it, you know, sort of Calvinistically providential sovereignty type of way. You know, I can pick the bones out of that one later. But so there wasn't like a path, a career path, you know what I mean? I just thought, I'm going to serve Jesus. Initially, in the early days, I thought, I'm just going to go back on the streets, which is what I did, and evangelize to my friends. You know, very basic, repent or you're going to hell. I didn't know much more than that. Which wasn't very helpful, was it? So, but it was helpful because quite a few came to faith. The other thing that drives me is that most of my friends are dead. Pretty much everybody I grew up with is dead or in prison. A lot of my family members are dead or murdered. And so, you know, it gives you a perspective on life that's a little bit different if that's not your background. Because people always say to me, well, why are you in a rush? Why? And I'm like, because I'm in a rush. Most of my friends have gone, and I wish I had the chance to tell them about Jesus. So that's probably more, says more about what drives me than how you've got a call. I would say what, for me, that there was nothing else that I could or wanted to do.
Mm-hmm.
So I just want to do it to the best of my ability, and God's been gracious and allowed me to do that.
So tell me a little bit then about the importance or not importance of Bible college.
Oh, don't do that. You've read my articles, haven't you?
Of course, we've talked about this.
Oh, yeah.
These are already posed questions.
Oh, you didn't tell me, you didn't ask me. Doesn't he want to answer his question?
Yeah, answer it that first. That gave me time to think.
Okay, well, God spoke to me in a dream. Yes. for me, it's I never really considered ministry. It was for me never something I was considering at all. I was at university, Aberdeen University. I had a clear understanding of what I was going to do. I was very, that's kind of guy that wrote out like a 5-year plan, and I was checking it off on the way. And this certainly wasn't on it. And so I never really considered it until one of the elders at my church asked me just directly. Why are you not considering the ministry? And you know, Lord really used that guy. It just kind of stumped me right there. I was in a church, small church. It was elder led, lay elders, didn't have a full time pastor for several reasons. And I think the church is really burdened by the fact it was not really raising up men to be leaders. And so they just really came, those elders came alongside me, really pushed me, challenged me, taught me theology. Nobody taught me theology up to that point, gave me books to read. I remember meeting for lunch every Thursday with these guys. Then pouring into me, really challenging me, and just asking the question, why not, rather than, would you? And really challenged me with that question, why not? And then just exploring that. And anyway, even at that point, didn't think of it as a vocation. I was thinking more church leadership in that local church. But then the Lord just used other people in my life, particularly Mark Devo, who did an internship at Capitol Baptist Church. And that's what really grounded me, thinking, no, actually, this is what I want to do. I'm going to give up everything else. I fell in love with the church, love with the local body, and just the Lord just changed my affections at that point, and really used those two pivotal experiences, my oldest in my church, and then that internship experience really solidified that for me.
Okay, man, it's back to you.
I mean, the answer to the question, but, you know, don't want to give the boy a shot.
Well, what I'm trying to drive out of here is, and it's really important for the congregation, is to realize that God is a God of diversity.
Yeah.
And it's not a one-size-fits-all model, and that's what we've got. Because there is a propensity in all of us to just want a one-size, and then we just shove everybody through it.
Yeah. I mean, there's a couple of answers to that question. Number one, off the bat, I mean, I've got 2 degrees from Bible colleges, so, you know, let's just be clear about that. But sorry?
The accredited
colleges.
They're British, so they're going to be good.
Yeah, it's proper education stuff. I was going to make a comment about the young conservatives, but I'm not going to do that now. Right. Yeah, I mean, when I came to faith and I was pushed into a system that's pretty much in operation in the UK, if you want to go anywhere, you have to go to a Bible college. These are largely professionalised middle-class institutions with middle-class agendas, and it was a real difficulty for me to adapt, not intellectually, but just culturally, and often questions and training done in contexts that weren't relevant to where I was coming from. You know, I mean, basically we are, you know, in terms of my culture, minority people group in the UK, and the poor, we're the poor, we're the less well educated, we have less access to these things, which isn't a pitying statement, it's just the facts of how Christianity operates within this middle class culture. And I don't know how different or similar it is in the States, I don't know. But in our context, that's the case. So I was forced into that arena, which is fine. I could handle that. But what I've found increasingly over the years in ministry is that certainly theological institutions in the UK are being less and less driven by serving the local church and more driven by secular accreditation. And you made a joke about that, but I find that troubling. And they are now almost operating separate from the local churches, and lots of men coming out, you know, as I said before, understanding the Greek for, you know, something, and I don't know, table, and you know, and these guys can, you know, give you a fantastic, wonderful exegetical homily on something, but he can't actually speak to a human being properly because they're just a bit, you know, just a bit sort of unable to function socially outside of this little Christian bubble. And that's why large swathes of our country is not being reached with the gospel. And so guys are being professionally trained, professionalized, and going on to be professional ministers. And then they're just not turning to the poor, they're not turning to schemes or projects. They're going to big churches, big internships, big assistant pastorates. It's like a career climb. And so for us, I have a real problem with the way that swings. And so in Nidri, in our church, which we've got a lot of uneducated guys who are coming through to faith, who are very smart, let's never confuse the inability to read well with intelligence. You know, the New Testament was written largely to illiterate people, you know, and Romans smashes it, doesn't it? You know, Romans is not, it's not a comic book. So these guys can take it, they can understand it. And so what my concern is, and we do this in India, is to develop on-site, in-house training that develops ministry and training theologically and doctrinally with Reformed distinctives in a way that is contextually relevant and prepares men for actual service in our context, and not just send them away for 3 years. Because largely, and I don't understand this practice, why do churches get their best men and get them, hold of them, and then shove them away for 3 years, and they largely never come back again? And I find it an odd practice in Christian circles, but I'm not from Christian-y type circles, but it seems to be the way of it. And I'm saying, I'm uncertain. Well, I know for a fact that's not the way that we're going to help train and develop a new generation of people in our country to reach the poor and the marginalised.
Appreciate that, Miss. Go ahead, Matthew. That's good.
So, a little different vantage point. I'm a pastor of a church in south of Louisville, so we are swamped with seminary students in the biggest seminary in the world, Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville. And so, you know, most of my week I'm meeting with seminary students, talking to seminary students, particularly now at 20 Schemes, doing a lot of conversations with seminary students and so forth. And so I'm constantly around seminary students and have great appreciation and respect for Southern Seminary, but also have great concern for what it's producing in terms of the church. Here's my issue. I think men go into that seminary with a low view of the authority of the local church. And because they go in with a low view of the authority of the local church, they go in presuming that they themselves get to determine where they go beyond seminary. And I think that's where most guys wrestle with that constantly. They're there thinking, oh, I'm here studying some church seminary, but I don't know what I'm going to next. No, that's because the church has abdicated, in one degree, their responsibility over that guy, but also that guy has a low view of the authority of the local church. That's largely due to the nature of the churches they're coming out of, certainly. But and I think if men went into seminary still understanding that I'm tied to the local church that sent me, that this is the church, and that church is sending me, is investing in me, is partnering with me, hasn't just sent me off and cut me loose, but I serve an existing relationship with that church, with those elders, and I'm discerning where I'm going beyond this, and then I'm looking to the church for direction post-seminary. I think that's a big part that is missing in this. And so if we send guys to seminary from my church, the whole time they're there, they do an internship with us. Then again, I spoke to one of my assistant pastors last week and said the same thing to him. He said, you're not there to dream about what lies beyond it. You're there to learn, to start to love where you're at right now, and be used more effectively where you're at right now, the local church you're in. Just trust God what lies beyond it. Some of you guys are there just thinking, dreaming about a church that will never come for them. And I think that's a big problem, particularly we've created that. It's over professionalized. To their credit, most of these guys wouldn't get a job unless they graduated from the seminary. And so they're in that system for that reason. So we've created that.
Go ahead, Matt.
Just to emphasize that, I mean, we have guys in Nidhu who are at Bible college or seminary, whatever you call it. So if somebody comes to me and says, I want to go to seminary, I don't say that word, I want to go to Bible college, because I think God's calling me to be whatever. I'm like, well, tell you what you need to do. You need to take a year out and come and work for me. And I'll let you know. You can work with the church. You can see actual on the ground, the toughness, the decisions. And if you can get through a year with me, get through 5 minutes with me, if I get through a year with me and a year in the local church, understanding really what it means, not going to sit and reading some textbook somewhere away, then I'll consider it. The disadvantage we have is because you're close to that seminary. So if we had guys, we have to send them miles away, onto the other end of the country, because we're looking now, if we've got two decent seminaries in the UK, but one in Glasgow is shutting down. So Scotland is left without any formal seminary, really, at all.
Wow, interesting. Well, talking about surviving 5 minutes with you, Mez, let's talk about the woman who survived over 15 years with you. Tell us a little bit about how you met your wives. Tell us a little bit about your families. I've met your family, haven't met Matthew's family. We've had the joy of having Miriam over as well, and there's no doubt she's your better half. Like, my wife is my better half, but
it's all a half.
Yeah. So
I am really a half, two thirds.
So tell us the romantic story of how Miriam fell for Mez. Or Mez fell for Miriam.
She fell over me. She tripped over me in the hall and looked down, and our eyes met. It was love at first sight. It was a long way up, but I managed to have a look. What's not to love about me? Hey, look, I get to say what I like, don't I? She's just going to go red. It's really good. So her dad and her cousin were actually the first guys to witness to me when I lived on the streets. That's the story. So she used to pray for me in her youth group before she knew who I was. And we met after
so
that.
So she loved you before she saw you?
Oh, she did. My little bundle of love. And she fell for the old charms. And no, but in all seriousness, so we met and chatted and stuff, and I don't know, just, you know, we love each other, don't we? Just be a bit more, you know. You know, we talked about, I mean, when I first, the interesting thing is I came out of my background, Miriam's family been in the church all their lives, you know. Grandad was a preacher in Scotland, and, you know, and her dad's been a deacon in the church, and family have been there 50, 60 years. And so we're coming from different ends, and so she was sort of, young at the time, thinking about life, like, well, you know, this Christianity life is a bit boring, and I fancy going into the world and having a bit of a dibble-dabble there. And I came and said, you don't want to go out there, trust me, it's not good out there, you want to be sticking with Jesus. And so we sort of grew in faith together, didn't we? And I think our family were a bit worried about my background, obviously. You know, Max.
Slightly.
I pop home for tea. Hello. you know, just got out of prison, but, you know, I love Jesus now, don't worry. So, we're great testimonies, aren't we? But would you want me around for tea? That's the question. And so, but they were very good. They could see straight away we had a, I was a good spiritual influence. The irony was I was the spiritual influence on her life at that point. She was sort of drifting away from the faith. And yeah, so we grew and prayed and came together and got married in my second year of studying for Bible college. Went to Brazil together with our girls. We've got two girls, Kezia and Lydia. And yeah, I mean, I love being married.
Amen. So one of the interesting things, that the dynamics that I've seen in terms of your testimony, was the fact that Miriam, like a lot of our young people here, you know, had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home,
yeah,
but didn't necessarily appreciate that.
No, no, no.
And you didn't have that, yeah, right? And you saw,
yeah,
that reality.
Yeah.
Talk to that a little bit in terms of the issue as you saw it regarding the struggles Miriam was having as a young woman growing up in a Christian home, which, yeah, a lot of our young people have struggles with because they take the gospel for granted to, yeah, a certain extent. Here's you coming out of the world, you know, in a completely different context.
Yeah. I mean, it's like, you know, when we first met and I was fascinated that she's in this Christian-y sort of Christian-y person. And you know, I didn't have a clue about Christian culture, clueless. And she was all like, you know, this is the lie the world tells you. Oh, it's got to be more exciting. My life's boring. And, you know, Bible studies and hanging around with Christian friends and blah, blah, blah. And, you know, she wanted to go out clubbing and drinking and hanging out with her pals. And I'm like, you know, I mean, I've pretty much done everything there is to do out there. And I said, you know, there's nothing there. It does not last. It glitters for a while, but then, you know, like everything else, the novelty wears off and you have to deal with it. And so that was interesting for me to deal with that. Yeah, I mean, she used to complain about her family, you know, her mom and dad, and that were really horrible to her, you know. Didn't let her watch some sort of TV program. I'm like, flip your neck. Let me tell you something horrible. So, you know, when she heard my life story, she was a bit more happy. we've had a lot in life. And again, you know, people often like the testimony, they love all that sexy stuff, you know, prison, blah, 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 blah. But about maybe 6 months ago or so, I baptized my eldest daughter. And I remember she gave her testimony into the church, and her opening words were, I grew up in a Christian home. And I was like, yeah, I'll take that. And that's the dream for me. And so this it all sounds exciting, but trust me, I'll take that. I grew up in a Christian home every day of the week. And again, it's going back to the Lord's providence and his sovereignty. And I would swap my testimony for that in a heartbeat. Trust me on that.
Thanks, Wes. Matthew, tell us about your wife and how you met, and give us the romantic stuff.
Okay.
She's not here, so you can say what you want.
So
but we will check.
Yeah, but okay. I'll tell her.
And you'll tell her this week, Miz.
My wife, Tracy, is she's actually from the States. She's from Mobile, Alabama. But we met in Scotland, and so I was 19. And she came over on a University of Mobile to Baptist College in Mobile. She came over on a mission trip to my hometown, Stonehaven. And I guess there's a couple of things going on in my mind. One is okay, there's no Christian women in this town. And so there's several on that team.
We're sending a mission trip to Scotland. Be careful.
And
there's a number of single women going. You get me worried now.
And so we met. And so from the first day, I was picking them up from the train station. And we met. It's kind of romantic. We met on the train station platform. Our eyes met, and we fell in love. part of the story too, where I was working at a coffee shop at the time. I was managing a coffee shop, and the mission team was coming back to the coffee shop for their meals at night, and so I was cooking the meals. Tracy didn't feel well that night, so as the team left to do their vandalism, she decided to stay behind and help me with the dishes.
Oh, no. Quite exceptional.
Like, she does dishes too. And so
that was a catch.
Everything was coming together for me in that week. And so we stayed together. Three year long distance relationship, and we got married in Mobile, Alabama. It was like a circus came to town. I'll tell you what, a Scottish wedding in Mobile, Alabama, had six groomsmen and kilts, bagpipes, the whole thing. There were 600 people showed up at my wedding. I think I knew five of them.
Hellboys.
It was a great day. We've been married over 10 years now. Two little girls, Alice, who is 8, and Bethany, who is 6. And Tracy works full-time, preschool director, and she really helped me. At that point, I was a new believer. She had been a believer for a while, so she, I really leaned on her pretty heavily during those 3 years when we were kind of courting each other at long distance. I kind of asked a lot of questions of her spiritually, and I leaned a lot on her then as I do now.
Okay, excellent. Okay, let me ask you this question. You know, you guys met a couple of years ago. Okay, you've obviously got, although you're not actually born in Scotland, you have a heart for Scotland, obviously. Mez, obviously labouring there. Tell us a little bit about the way that you guys met and how the 20 schemes mission idea began to develop.
Life has not been the same ever since, I'll tell you that. we haven't actually known each other that long. It's been almost 2 years.
Yeah,
almost 2 years. So I think this is my side of the story. We'll see what he says. I found out about Mess because he had attended Capital Baptist Church one Sunday. You were going to Redeemer Conference in New York City. He went to Capitol Hill. As you saw, some good connections there, and I remember getting an email and saying, "Hey, you need to meet this guy, he's from Scotland." And at that point, I was still kind of wrestling with, I still very much had a heart for ministry in Scotland. I'd taken teams over there every year. I was looking for an opportunity to really think long term, more strategically about church planting and sending guys to Scotland. So I was always looking for guys in Scotland willing to talk to me. There's a lot of guys over there that just don't want to give me a hearing for that kind of work. And so I contacted Mez, emailed him, and we had we Skyped, and he just shared me. I didn't know anything about his testimony. I found that out much later. The only thing Mez was sharing me at that point was about his church, Nidri Community Church, and his ministry. And I just loved what he was sharing with me about his vision for the schemes and for Nidri what he's doing at that church, and just felt like I think there's potential with the partnership between our two churches to really come together and develop that. So let's think of more of that mindset. And then he also mentioned, hey, and I've got a vision to do this beyond this scheme, thinking about schemes right across Scotland. And I felt like some of the connections that I had here, there's a good, potentially good opportunity to really bridge those gaps together and hopefully send some folks over and develop a strategy for doing that. And so I saw potential there to build something in 20 schemes at that point when we first had that first conversation.
And then from there we met a few other times, and then DC, well, she was really beginning to think strategically about how we could bring this together. So Mez had a vision, and I bought into that vision when he shared it with me that day, and just felt, how can we make this work?
So just to give the folks, you're pastoring right now in a place called Bardstown, south of Louisville. You planted that work when you came out of seminary.
Well, I was in seminary.
When you were in seminary? Okay. And so that church has pretty much become established in that community. You've got an eldership, and now you're basically making 20 Schemes part of the ministry of that church as you partner with the work in Scotland.
Great. So, yeah, I planted the church in Bardstown. Bardstown is it's the bourbon capital of the world, and so I was immediately attracted to that city because it reminded me of Scotland. Distilleries and golf and distilleries.
You can say that here. You can say that here, no Scotland.
I think it's a pretty good place to buy a house and settle here. And so there's no good, solid, healthy church. And so we planted the church there. I was 24. So I was a little bit overambitious, I think, when I started that work. Started the church and just... I said 10 years later, love my church, love that church dearly, and that church loves Scotland, and just in the God's providence, we've actually sent out two of our people now who are in full-time ministry in Scotland, and we have almost a quarter of our members every year will go over to Scotland on mission, and just to see how it's been wonderful in the hand of God, how he's used that little church, started out nothing, and now it's... It's just caught with just a great affection for the land of Scotland as well. So, I don't feel like it's my church plus my mission to Scotland. I feel like it's our mission.
Yeah, amen, amen. Mez, your side of the story. This guy escapes you. He's a young conservative.
I didn't know that at the time. Papa wouldn't be talking to him. I can't remember, to be quite honest. I just thought he's got nice hair. That was I get the old pudding bowl haircut, and he's got the old Hugh Grant thing going on. So that was nice. I was in Capitol Hill, wasn't I?
Yeah.
I'd heard of you before that, though. Did you not do this conference at Charlotte before that? Was it? So, yeah, I was at Capitol Hill, and then Mark Dever is always trying to connect guys up, and he said something, and I think we did Skype, and I wasn't sure what was going on. I mean, I thought Kentucky was, you know, no teeth, and they all lived in trailers. You know? Doug Dynasty. Which is a cool show, isn't it? And I thought, well, because he was like bourbon in Scotland, I'm like trailers and no teeth, that's Nidri to a T, do you know what I mean? So, in between you, we've got about four teeth in the congregation. So. Sometimes we put them all together on a Sunday, make an extra effort. But, I'm distracted now with the one-liners, I apologise. So we chatted on Skype and stuff. Can't remember what happened. I'd been thinking about what we were going to do. Miriam and I were thinking about leaving Nidri. I said, before, I'm a church planter, really. We planted in Brazil prior to that. And we came to Scotland. The church was just about to become independent. We had our own elders. We were self-financially autonomous. And I was thinking, is it... When we took over the job 5-6 years ago, I said, I'm going to come. We'll get you on your feet. But, you know, I'm not going to be staying here. It's not really my style. And so we were at a sort of point in our ministry going, right, what's next for us? And then I hooked up with Mark, and I hooked up with him. I'd been thinking about the Schemes in Scotland, thinking what's happening, what's going on. I've got, you know, yourself as a pastor, you get offers from other churches and places. You know, you come here and do this, so we had options. But I had this sort of burn for the Schemes. I was thinking, how do I make this happen? How do we get on? I do remember the conversation we had in my back garden more than anything else. I gave you a biscuit. Didn't give you a biscuit. You had to go and get your own biscuit. Get over it, son. So he came to my house. I said, "Bosh, this is what I'm thinking." He said, "Yeah, let's do this, bad boy." And pretty much, wasn't it?
Pretty much
sealed the deal.
20 minutes.
20-minute conversation.
Played football,
and then 20 schemes was born. It wasn't actually born; it was called something else at that point. But the vision for it: let's try and do this, and let's try and work this out. And then things happened pretty quickly from there. Obviously, we met quite a lot at conferences. He's been over. We chat. We talk. The issue for us is this, which is what I like about Matthew, and all the joking aside, because he's a good brother, is that he's very respectful of us and our culture. And so the relationship isn't, let's come from America and we're going to, we're going to go and conquer Scotland, brother, and all that chat that you sometimes get. But you're very respectful. We, as the church and the receiving field, if you like, are the ones very much in the driving seat in terms of this is what our needs are, this is what our expectations are, this is what we're looking for. And he's been extremely gracious, and the calibre of people who come has generally been excellent, who understood what we're about. And so that for me is, that's why the relationship has stood the test, I think, as well. That we both understand, what it needs to make it happen, but we're quite a different culture. He's not coming to middle class England. He's coming to, we're very raw, straightforward type of people, aren't we? And that can be a bit off-putting at first, but actually he's been very good about it and very gracious. So he's a good man.
Yeah. So tell us then what the basic vision for 20 schemes is at this point. We're 6 months into the launch. The Lord has definitely begun to bring a lot of opportunity to 20 schemes. Where are we at? Where are we going?
Right. So, really cannot understand 20 schemes unless you understand this is birthed out of a local church in Edinburgh. This is a vision of a church in Edinburgh in the scheme called Nidri to see other schemes like Nidri change, and gospel, strong, healthy gospel churches started in those schemes. And so, people ask me, how many church plants you got yet? And I say, well, really, we're only been at it 6 months. We've got Nidri, and it's doing great work, but the vision is great, and the opportunity is huge as to what we can do. I think our vision is probably too small as to what the Lord's going to do with this. So believe that. So talk about strategy, about where we're at. We are very much at the stage right now of building a broad coalition of partners to catch the vision, to really get to hear what the Lord is doing in Nidri, and to say yes, that is, we love that. We're excited about that ministry and about what's happening there, and we see that we want to be a part of that, of seeing healthy churches like Nidri Community Church, churches like that as well elsewhere in schemes in Scotland. We recognise that that's going to take a lot more than Nidri couldn't pull that off alone. Right? The Lord has promised could do that, but Nidri itself is a church of 100 people. And so we recognise that my role is just building a broad alliance, churches like this one coming alongside saying, we want to stand with you. We want to help you send people, send resources, send money to be able to see this vision come into fruition. And so right now we're about telling the story, building partners, and sending people. And so see my role specifically about finding people to go over there, recruiting men, particularly as church planters, women, as female outreach workers, to go over there, the right kind of men, the right kind of women, and to do that work. It takes time. It really does take a lot of time to develop this. And so just pray for us as we do this. We're not trying to start a network. This is like an Acts 29 deal where we're starting a network where you come and apply to us and then, you know, get a ton of funding and go and start your own thing. We're just trying to build a framework. A framework within which you enter into and provide resources and guidance and accountability. And we're going to funnel you as a church, you as a people, into that framework so that we see churches built in the schemes of Scotland. So we've been building that framework for at least the last 6 years, and that framework will be built over the next 10 years. But we're looking to add people, to enter people through that into Scotland.
So Mez, the land of John Knox, the land of Robert Murray McShane, right, the great nation of missionary endeavour, it's already Christian. What do we need to be doing this for? And I mean, Americans coming to Scotland, I mean, do they get accepted in Scotland? I mean, surely Americans coming to Scotland, I mean, what do you say to those realities?
Yeah, I mean, John Knox died quite a while ago, so he's not really up to much these days. I'd say that. Also, these are just names, you know. The average Joe in the street wouldn't know John Knox from, I don't know, John Candy. I mean, I don't know. So there is no... The historical culture of Scotland is just that history. And the facts speak for themselves. In Edinburgh we did a survey a few years ago, the City Center of Churches, and we surveyed every single church denomination in the city, across the city. So about 500,000 people, and we were being generous by classing people as Christians, churches. There's only 2% of the city involved with or near a Christian church. That's 98% of our city is unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ and have no understanding of, forget John Knox, they don't even know. You could say, you know, open your Bible at chapter, you know, John chapter 4, that you've just lost 90% of everybody in the room. It's as simple as that. It's not there, we've lost it. I always think about Josiah when they rediscovered the law in the Bible, and you know, the people, you know, mm-hmm. go and reread it for the people, and, you know, and we're in the pre-Josiah sort of days again, where no one had any understanding at all. And then you take that across, and then Edinburgh is indicative of Scotland as a whole, and so it's in an absolute mess. Now, as for the old Yanks, the old Americans coming over. Yeah, I mean, some of them are just annoying, aren't they? But then lots of British people are annoying too. So I would say, culturally for us, as long, again, I'm talking about cultural sensitivity, an attitude of humility, and learning and understanding, and partnership, that's a key word for us. You know, there's great opportunities to bring Christ to the schemes of Scotland. I mean, most of sort of intellectualised the media in the UK sort of is very liberal. It's very, you know, anti anything American, particularly since sort of Bush and all that sort of stuff. You know, and they just but that's generally sort of again the middle upper classes, very suspicious and very cynical. But our culture is much more open and much more inquisitive and much more accepting you know, Americans. And we're not just recruiting Americans, we're recruiting people who want to come and serve as missionaries in a country and preach the gospel.
Amen. Okay, we've got a couple of minutes. You want to ask me a question, Matthew? That's not how this interview works. But seeing as you
okay, so
want to do it, go ahead.
You are both significantly older than me, and so could
that's not a question.
help me figure out. This is a question I've been wrestling with, and I think I've got some answers to this, but I want to hear your perspective. So, what happened in Scotland? I mean, 50 years ago, polls would say it was 30, 40, 50%. of the nation of Scotland, would have been active in a church in the post-Second World War. And there's been a, you know, because there's been a culture shift, absolutely. And so even doesn't mean 50 different believers. We've seen the Church of Scotland attendance halved every decade for the last 4 decades. And so there's no doubt it's been a cataclysmic decline from where it was 50 years ago to where it is today. And so, can we point to anything? Is there anything that we could say was, would mark us along that road that we could say, yeah, that's what happened?
Do you want me to address? Go ahead, yeah, you go ahead, Miss.
He's the Scot, I'm just a visitor in his country, but. Well, a lot, I mean, this. Come on, you know you've asked a question that's got lots of answers across lots of levels. I don't necessarily think it's a bad thing, by the way. I think it's a good thing. Separating the wheat from the chaff. And, you know, I mean, you guys are suffering from what we suffered from 50 years ago, and that was largely cultural Christianity. And cultural Christianity is not biblical Christianity. So I'm encouraged. So those of us who are engaging in the gospel, we're not fighting the same denominational battles of who's in and who's out. Often, many. It's the thing, isn't it? Many churches in the US, we're just trying to get together, whether we're Baptists or Presbyterian or whatever, gospel, Bible believing people, because, you know, and that's a great blessing, I think, of the problem. There's been a shift in the, obviously, in the world. Guys as well. There's quite a lot of high name preachers who've left Scotland and come to the States. Is that a factor? I think it certainly doesn't help strengthen the church. It's different when you leave the States and when you leave the country and you're like British coming to help reinvest back in from your position, but a lot of these guys have just left Scotland and forgotten about it. And that's a tragedy, I think. And then it's just the prevailing worldview. So like Edinburgh City Council is run by a lesbian who is not like Christians. That's it. And so all policy is going to be led from that, and there's not a lot we can do about that in the providence of God. I love it. I think bring it on, baby. That's my position. Lots of Christians are moaning about it. I think it's a great thing that we're living in this time now, and we've got an opportunity.
Yeah, those are excellent answers, Miss. I think from where I'm sitting, Matthew, there's a couple of levels. There's a personal level for me where people will ask me the question, why are you in America? And I say, because there's a church in America wanted me to be their pastor. There isn't a church in Scotland that's asked me to be their pastor, so it's a wee bit hard to be a pastor without a call to the church. So there's a sense in which I don't have a bad conscience about that. It's like, that's the way it is. I think to answer your question nationally, I think there's a lot of factors, but I would honestly question the actual figures that 50 years ago, and I'm 46 years old, Matthew, so you're talking back 1960. It is true, Billy Graham came to Scotland in 1955. There was a great, you know, investment in that effort, but I think the churches put their confidence in Billy Graham. They weren't really doing the work themselves. I think that post-war in Scotland, there was just a lot of social problems. The church got into the social gospel. The liberalism was there. The universities, where they trained men, New College, they were not producing evangelical ministers of the word, whatever you want to call them. The gospel was lost in the churches way before 1960. So what you really had was tradition. And the churches had lost their way, I think, between the wars. Even perhaps, you know, the World Conference that was had in 1910 in Edinburgh, the World Missions Conference, maybe as far back as that, things began to go awry in churches where they lost confidence in the scriptures. They lost confidence in the gospel. They put their confidence in men. And to Mez's point, with all the social issues as well, the political issues that were changing in the nation, all of these things were factors. I think the national church, as we would call it, you always grew up with the Church of Scotland as the national church, it lost its way in the 1800s. So, you know, Scotland has been declining for almost 200 years, maybe even more, and we're at the end of it. But I'm where Mez is. You know, the gospel is still the gospel, and what a great opportunity we have. And I think I do see parallels in America with where America's at and the decline that's gone on in America, like you said. But I think the point Mez makes as well is cultural Christianity isn't biblical Christianity. And we who have grown up, and you know, Mez and I have had lots of chats about working class, middle class. You know, I grew up in a similar background to yours. And there's no doubt that a lot of what we adopt as tradition and culture, we think is biblical. And then we've got to work through that and realise, no, this is actually not biblical, it's cultural. What's biblical is what's in the Bible, and we've got to figure that out. And at the heart of it is the gospel. And I think the church has got to address this issue if we're going to reach the Western civilization that's really rapidly departing from any semblance of Judeo-Christianity at any level.
Can I just add a thing? Because it's easy to blame the liberal church and say, you know,
the Labour Party, really.
The Labour Party, yeah, well.
Let's not get into a political discussion about that.
Yeah, throwing him off the stage. But the liberal church, yeah, blame the liberal church. The liberal church swept out, you know, there's no doubt they watered down the gospel, they went for the social issues of the poor. But let's remember this as well, and this is a problem we've got in our theological circles, because we're both Reformed Baptist dudes, right? And Matthew sort of is. We're Reformed Baptist men with a high view of Scripture and the gospel centrality. But in the UK, this is what happened. The liberals went off and, you know, got a bit fruity, and the Reformed dudes just pulled up the ramparts and kept hold of the gospel and their traditions, and would have nothing to do with the world. And now you've got loads of guys sitting around in churches being sound, and, you know, but being sound to nobody but themselves. And now these churches are dead. So you've got churches now that are old and decrepit, and they may well have the truth, but they've kept, you know, they've gone and buried the treasure in the field. And I'm saying, we've got the good stuff. We were talking about this in the morning. We've got the good stuff, you know. I'm a Reformed Baptist Christian. I believe in the doctrines of grace. And, you know, but why are we such a miserable bunch of losers in the UK? Do you know what I mean? Just calm yourselves. Get out there and preach Jesus. And so what happens is the liberals have taken away the gospel, but so have the conservative Baptists. They think they're protecting it, but they're not. And then who's left in the middle are the people without any truth, perishing. And that's the problem as well. So it's our fault as well.
Oh yeah, amen. Absolutely. And I think that's the parallel that I see in America, where we're allowing, in many ways it's the political imposition that comes down into the church and divides. And consequently, both sides have had that issue. And I think that that's the challenge for Scotland now, is the challenge that America's facing, the church is facing in America, is that we have got to take the gospel out there, irrespective. And we've got to figure out ways to do that. And that's the challenge that we're facing, Matthew. Our time is gone. Thanks, men. Much appreciated this morning. I hope that's been informative for you folks, getting a little bit more of an insight into who these men are and why I love them and why I'm glad they're my friends. So let's pray together. Go ahead, Mez, sit down. Let's pray. Father, it is a joy for us to see the work of your Spirit in various parts of the world. We thank you for Mez and for the work in Nidri. We thank you for Matthew and the work in Kentucky. We thank you for the partnerships that you're establishing in your sovereign purpose. And Lord, we know that we don't have all the answers, but we know that Christ is the answer to the issues of man's deepest needs. And we pray that even as we work out our own faith with fear and trembling, as we seek, O Lord, to honour you in our generation, that you would grant us the humility and the grace and the wisdom that we might live faithfully according to the gospel and take it to the world, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, folks. You've got about 25 minutes.